or more things together. Bringing two or more things together. We might use the word worthy in discussing their compatibility. We might say something like, well, those two people shouldn't get married. He isn't worthy of her. We might say, those jewels are worthy of a princess. Or we might say, that cheap suit isn't worthy of the CEO. Maybe we would say that crime is worthy of the death penalty. Two things that are compatible, if they are worthy, we might say, of these things, or they aren't compatible, they aren't worthy. We also might use the word worthy as a means of praising someone's merits. We might say they are worthy of commendation. We might also conversely say that someone is not worthy as a way of putting that person down. Maybe we would say of ourselves, I am not worthy of your praise. I'm not compatible with that praise that you want to give me. In Luke 15:21, the prodigal son says this to his father. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I have done so many wicked things, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Of course, when we think about God, we know that he is worthy of everything that is good that we could give to him. Psalm 18:3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is worthy. Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's not hard for us to understand that God is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. He is worthy of that, and we ought to praise him. We ought to give him honor and glory. But I ask you this question. I ask those of us here this morning, are you worthy? You might say, well, worthy of what? We'll talk about that. But in our scripture text, we see, as we're going to find, some were worthy and some were not. And my sermon title is that question. Are you worthy? Pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures this morning. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the power that it has. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it is wielded in the hands of the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us, to reveal ourselves to us, to help us understand what is right, what is wrong, and what we ought to do. Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray for those here who do not know you as Savior, that you would use the sword of the Spirit to penetrate deep in their heart, into their soul, to help them see that. Help them to make a choice. Lord, help them to choose to put their faith and trust in you, to repent of their sins, and be saved today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Are you worthy? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll read a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And we see people who are worthy and people who are not. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus taught much truth by parables, and most of us probably know this. A parable is an earthly story, you might say, describe it as an earthly story, that teaches a heavenly truth. There are things in this parable that we can understand. We understand what weddings are, what kings are, and invitations, and feasts, and all these things. But there's a spiritual truth here that the Lord is teaching, something for us to understand that is not about this earth, that is about heaven. And he says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. And we understand this story. If you were listening, you understand that there is a wedding feast that's being prepared, and the king wants there to be guests. That's what we usually have at a wedding. And it's a wonderful thing when many people attend a wedding, and that helps to celebrate, make it a joyful occasion. And so this king invited many people. He invited, we might say, people of property, people who had merchandise, people who owned farms and so on, and they wouldn't come. And so he invited them again, and they still wouldn't come. And then some of them killed the servants that were bearing the message, the invitation. And so the king told his other servants, he brought vengeance on those murderers. And then he told his other servants, go out and just find anybody. Highways and byways. Go out into the roads, the poor people, maybe the robbers. Invite them in. Bring them in. We need guests at the wedding. No one's coming yet. So invite those people. And there were guests. And then we shift gears a little bit, and he sees a man there who was a guest, but he didn't have a wedding garment. And so the king had him thrown out. And it's kind of a curious turn in the parable, at least to our ears. We don't think about these sorts of things, and these aren't customs that we follow. But I want us to consider a few things about this parable. First of all, it's a joyful time. The king's son is getting married. The prince is getting married. There's going to be a princess. And it's a joyful time. Marriages are wonderful things. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And marriage is God's creation. It is God's institution. And marriage is a joyful thing. And that was the case with this king. And the king is showing courtesy. He's inviting all of these people. He doesn't have to invite people. He's the king. And we might say, well, the king is above all others. And so, you know, what kind of people is he inviting? Is he inviting subjects? That's how I take it. The Bible isn't clear. But if he's inviting subjects from his kingdom, he might be lowering his standards a little bit. So we would say he's being courteous. He's being kind. He's preparing a feast. And he's just inviting people to come. Please come to the marriage. Just, we want your presence there. And sometimes wedding invitations will say, you know, so the bride and groom request the honor of your presence. And it's a polite way of saying, we want you there. We'd like you to be here. We'd like you to celebrate with us. And the king was being courteous in this. It was also a gesture of generosity. It took a lot to put on this feast. And you read in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is. Not Luke chapter 2. I don't remember the chapter now, the book. But Jesus he goes to a feast in Capernaum. And I've got it written down here. John chapter 2. Jesus, his first miracle takes place at a wedding. And in John chapter 2, we read about all that went into these wedding feasts in this time period. Of course, Jesus gives this parable to Jews, and so he's using terms that they would understand. He's not talking about a wedding in the United States of America. He's talking about a wedding in Israel. And those wedding feasts lasted several days, and it involved all of this food that crowds of people would be eating for several days, and there would be a day of feasting, and then they would come back for another day and another day. And it was a generous gesture for the king. And the more people you invited, the more food you needed to prepare. And you know from having guests, if you invite a large group of people over for dinner one day, it takes a lot of food to feed them. And it's just one meal. This king was preparing all of these animals, and he even says, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. It's easy for us to go down to the grocery store and buy food. But back then, you had to kill your own animals. And once the animals were dead, there was no more profit to be gained by them. And so that you had to be careful how you chose that, depending on the size of your herds. You had to make those decisions carefully. And he had already prepared this. It was a generous thing. It was free. Just come. Come and enjoy all of this. There's so much luxury to be enjoyed at no cost to you. He is patient. He sent forth his servants to invite them, and verse 3 says they would not come. Well, what now? Well, he did it again. He was patient. He didn't just say, well, that's their problem, no more. He invited them again. Maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they didn't think about it. Maybe they were distracted. Let's give them another chance. He was patient. He communicates clearly. He says, I have prepared my dinner. All things are ready. Just come. Come unto the marriage. Just set aside some time out of your life. Come and enjoy our hospitality. There's really not much of a sacrifice to be made here. He tells them of the blessings that are in store, and he is considerate. Again, the only thing he's asking is for them to be present. And if you received an invitation like this, we don't have a king, but if the President of the United States sent you a letter, sent you a personal courier, saying, I've got a several day feast and I'd like your presence there, I think we would feel flattered, wouldn't we? Who am I? How does the President even know who I am? Who am I to be given this great, courteous gesture, this generous gesture to come and feast and enjoy all of the luxuries that he could provide? What's the downside? But these people didn't want to come. They refused. And we see that in verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, they would not come. So he sent messengers again. Verse 5 says they made light of it. First they were unwilling, and then they belittled it. They disrespected the king's invitation. You can't belittle somebody's invitation without belittling the one who invited you. You're belittling both. They made light of it. This is something small. This is no big deal. This is unimportant. And they belittled it. They went their ways, one to his farm, the other to his merchandise. My merchandise is more important than this king and his marriage and his feast. Okay, I need to tend to my merchandise. I need to tend to my farm. My endeavors, my investments, my occupation is more important than the king and everything he's got going on. That was this attitude that they had. They were distracted. And I think that it's true. You've probably been invited to things, maybe personally, maybe something came up in your social media feed, it was a general invitation, maybe you got a public advertisement mailed to you, and yeah, it's an invitation, it's not real personal, and the event really isn't something you care to go to. It's a small thing, it's very small in your minds, and you're easily distracted from it, you easily forget about it. It's nothing to you. And that's kind of the attitude that we see here. But it was their king. And not only did they make light of it and be distracted from it, but verse 6 says, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. What would cause these people who were the recipients of kindness and courtesy and generosity, what would cause them to kill the servants? What did they have against the servants? What reason had they to heap reproach and shame on these servants to be murderers? Well, the only thing I can think of is that because of who they served. This is how they felt about the king. And so, oh, you're a servant of the king? Well, I hate you too. And maybe they couldn't threaten the king that way. They couldn't assault the palace and kill him, but they wanted to. This is how they treated the servants. A horrible response after being so generously treated by the king. Well, what did the king do? We just read it, verse 7. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, understandably. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He avenged the death of his servants, as any good king would do. And then he fulfilled the purpose that he had. This wedding still needed guests. This wedding was still going to happen. it still needed guests, and he was going to find guests. And so he sends his servant out, but he says in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And again, I would ask you, are you worthy? A question that we'll come back to. So he tells his servants, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Anybody you find, I'm not choosy, I'm not picking anyone, just if they're warm and breathing and upright, invite them. Bring them in. That's what we want. The king calls all kinds. It says, and gathered together all, at verse 10, as many as they found, both bad and good. The king had gotten rid of his standards, we might say it. And humanly speaking, and I imagine his Christ listeners thought, wow, I could never see that happening. Why would the king want to invite bad and good criminals into his house? What would they steal when they're there? Humanly, we wouldn't do this sort of thing. But this is a parable. This is an earthly story teaching a heavenly truth. This didn't actually happen. The Lord's not saying this happened. He's saying, here's a story that teaches a heavenly truth. And I think it's interesting that after the original invitees refused the king's invitation, that these people in the highways, both bad and good, accepted the king's invitation. They responded to his generous invitation. We find the king's attention to his guests. So we might think, well, as soon as he tells the servants, I don't care who you find, bring them in, we need guests, that would show an attitude of uncaring, of inattention to his guests. You know, my friends, he might say, the people I chose first to honor said no, so just bring whoever, I don't care, and I don't even need to see them. Just put them in the seats, feed them, that's all I care. No, that's not his attitude, because he went to see them in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests. And culturally, from what I understand, that was unusual, because the king, the father of the groom, he might have his place of honor up at the head table or something like that, and he wouldn't go into all these other places where the guests were. He wouldn't necessarily consort and mingle with all of the guests that came. They were just privileged to be included. He didn't need to stoop to that, but not this king. He came in to see the guests, and he was paying attention, and he found a man which had not on a wedding garment, and he confronted him. He spoke to him. He said, friend, verse 12, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He notices his guests. He is invested in his guests, and he confronted an intruder. And the man, verse 12, it says, and he was speechless. Didn't have anything to say. Didn't have any defense. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that ending is sobering. We might say, wait, just for a wedding? But it's teaching a heavenly truth. A heavenly truth. This is what will happen in heaven. But even confronting this intruder, he calls him friend. I'm reminded of when Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his 11 apostles, and Judas comes with soldiers, and they were holding torches and weapons as though Jesus were a criminal. They came to arrest him, and Jesus knew why they were there. Judas came up to identify Jesus to the soldiers who were with him, and he kissed him on the cheek. And Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? The Bible calls Judas the son of perdition. Judas was indwelt by Satan in those moments. Mortal enemy of Christ, but Jesus called him friend. And I'm reminded of that when this king confronts this intruder and calls him friend. How did you get in without a wedding garment? The king does not just excuse this unlawful behavior. Oh, that's fine, you can stay. No, he judges that unlawful behavior and he casts him out. But then he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Interesting phrase. And again, I would ask you, are you worthy? What does this worthy mean? This word, this being worthy, what does it mean? Well, again, I mentioned it's interesting that Jesus uses a wedding to explain these heavenly truths. Christ's first miracle was at a wedding, and he demonstrated some things. He set a pattern, a precedent for how his ministry was going to go by how he did this miracle at that first wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. But one day, I'm also reminded, one day the Bible teaches there will be a great wedding in heaven. Let me read for you some verses in Revelation 19. This is still in the future, but it's going to happen. John is the writer of Revelation, and he says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Amen. He does. He does. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The Lamb in those verses, capitalized L, it's a name of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We were talking about Christmas earlier. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He came as a baby. He grew up. He died and was crucified. As a lamb is killed, sacrificed, the lamb didn't do anything wrong. A physical lamb didn't do anything wrong. But God commanded that the Israelites sacrifice a lamb unto God as a sin payment, a sin atonement. And Christ, the Lamb of God, has never sinned, but he was killed, he was crucified, he shed his blood so that your sin could be paid for and so that mine could be paid for. He is our sacrifice. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and one day there will be a marriage in heaven, a great wedding feast. The Bible teaches that the bride of the Lamb is comprised of saints. People who have been saved. It's not a one woman, like a human wedding takes place, one man and one woman. That's the way God designed it anyway. But the marriage of the Lamb, this marriage supper in heaven, it will happen. And it's an interesting comparison that we make. But there's, in this parable, there's a great feast that's going to take place. And in this parable, as we've talked about, we see three different responses from those who have been invited. We see that the king invited a group of people at first, and they refused to come. They said no. And then he sent out his servants to invite more. We also see a response from one man who refused a wedding garment. And we don't know that he was invited necessarily. Maybe he was. But when he came into the wedding, the feast, he did not have a wedding garment. We're going to talk about that. But then, of course, there was another response. Many came. They accepted the invitation. They came to the wedding properly. They came into the feast properly. They accepted a wedding garment, and they were able to enjoy the feast as intended. Three responses. Some refused to come. One refused a wedding garment. And then many others came properly and accepted the wedding garment. Let's talk first about those who refused to come. And again, I would think that a wedding invitation, a wedding feast invitation from the king would be flattering. If I lived in a kingdom and the king invited me, I mean, when I was a single man, if you were serving free food, I was there. I was happy to come. And a wedding feast several days put on by the king, what would keep me away? But some refused to come. Who would turn this down? And yet, this is not just an earthly story, it's teaching us the truth. And the Bible teaches that many people refuse God's invitation. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, there is no king that can possibly compare with God. God the Father is busy inviting guests to his wedding supper, the wedding supper that will take place in heaven for the Son of God, and not all are willing to come. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. Many people turned down the invitation from God the Father, from God Almighty. Second Chronicles 36, verse 15. This is the kind of attitude that many sinners have. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending many times, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Again, if you ignore the message of the king, if you make light of the message, if you belittle it, you're not only belittling the message, you're belittling the message, the one who offered the message. But if that weren't bad enough, 2 Chronicles 36 tells us that the people who were invited by the King of Kings misused his prophets, just like the people in the parable. They not only ignored the message and refused the message, they slew the messengers. Who would do this? Why would people do this? Zechariah 1:4 says, "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. They did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." The Lord is inviting sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are some visitors here. I don't know you very well. But I don't need to know you very well to know that you're a sinner. Because all of us are. I know I'm a sinner. And I know you are too. And the King of Kings is inviting sinners to come to him and to be present at that wedding feast, to be part of his family. He's sending messengers. He's sending the word of God. He's sending preachers. Why would we turn down Almighty God? Why would we refuse that? Because we don't like the message. The message that says, turn from your sin, turn from your evil doings, come unto me. Such a wonderful message, but people turn it down. People refuse to come. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus is invited, the Son of God, and Jesus told parables about a man who owned a vineyard, and he sent servants back to speak with the keepers of that vineyard, those who had been entrusted to keep and to care for the vineyard. He sent his servants back to see how it's going, and those hired servants, those men taking care of the vineyard, slew the servants, and the owner of the vineyard said, "Well, I'll send my son. They will treat my son properly." And those servants killed the son. It's a true picture of what sinners, the Jews, how they treated Christ. God the Father sent prophets to the Jews and said, "No, we're not going to listen to that message." God the Father sent God the Son, and the Jews said, "No, we're going to kill him. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to follow him." And I'm afraid that if you and I live in those times back in Israel, we would have the same tendencies. If you're saved today, praise the Lord for that. You have not refused to come. You have accepted salvation. But you and I are made of the same stuff as those people that refuse to hear, those people that crucify the Son of God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, offered this invitation in Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What an invitation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And many people hear this message, and they know that if they're going to come to Christ, they have to trust Christ for salvation. They have to change their mind about their sin. They've got to be willing to let go of their sinful lifestyle, their sinful habits. And they say, "You know what? I'm not interested in that. Yes, it's an invitation for God, but I don't think I want that. I think I would prefer to have my sinful lifestyle." They make light of the invitation. They reject it. They turn from it, even though it's God himself that's inviting them. Jesus also invites sinners in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If you believe on Christ, the deepest voids, the deepest longings, the deepest needs in your soul will be satisfied. These rivers of living water are a picture of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, living in your heart, living in your soul. There's nothing that can satisfy you more. And yet sinners reject this message. They reject this invitation. Jesus says this in grief, in sadness. He says this in Luke 13, 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel is still God's chosen people. And they are a great picture of you and me. Because we can look at Israel, we can say, wow, look at all the scriptures tell us that God has done for them. God chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he put him in Canaan, and he gave him that land, and he gave him a son, and he made of him a great nation. And then that nation, that tribe under Jacob, they went down to Egypt, and they were oppressed, and they became a large nation, and God brought them out with great miracles. And wonders, and he gave them the land of Canaan and made them a powerful nation, and then they rejected God, and God judged them, and God sent them into bondage, and over, God sends them prophets. We looked at Isaiah earlier, and Isaiah was one of those prophets, and Jeremiah was, from what we understand in history, he was eventually martyred. And many others have been martyred because they were messengers from God. And we look at Israel and we say, over and over, God sent them messengers. God gave them blessings. And they ended up crucifying the Son of God. How could they do that? They're a great picture of you and me because we're sinners. And over, we can reject the truth. We can say no. We can lift ourselves up in pride. We can say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want to give up what I have here. I don't want to give up my sin, my lifestyle. This is what sinners do. And the Lord is saying, I'm sending you invitations. And you say no, but I'm courteous. I'm patient. I want to send it to you again. I've done everything for you. Just accept. Just come. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to impress God. You just have to come. You just have to let go of whatever sin you're trying to hold on to and just trust Christ. Just come. He's done it all. He's prepared it all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm so thankful that God didn't give me only one invitation. I was saved when I was 9 years old. And the world would look at my life and say, what a good kid. Never did anything bad, you know. But I'm a sinner. And I was a sinner. And I deserve judgment. And when the Lord convicted me the first time, I didn't come to Christ. I wasn't saved the first time he drew me and he invited me, or the second time, or the third time. I'm so thankful that God didn't give up. And I think you would tell a similar story. You would give a similar testimony. I'm so thankful that God didn't give up. But those people who refused the king's invitation, there did come a time when they couldn't invite anyone. So we should not disrespect and ignore the Lord's invitation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, ye will hear. That is your choice. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You remember? And the writer of Hebrews is talking to Hebrews, the Jews. Remember the history. Israel, back in the wilderness, over and over and over. They saw God work in the wilderness, and they hardened their hearts. They wouldn't be tender towards the Lord. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. It begins with hardening your heart. There was nothing about this invitation in the parable that was not desirable. The king didn't require them to pay a large sum of money. He didn't require them, you know, you can come as long as you pay for the food you're going to eat. This was a free buffet, right, for the beer king? What's to not like about that? Just come. Just accept the invitation. And they wouldn't. And people do not refuse God's invitation without also hardening their heart. It's one thing to say, you know, there's something I don't understand. I want to accept it, but there's something I don't know. I'm not connecting all with God. It's okay to not understand. Especially children, you grow up there, things, you're growing and understanding things. That's different from rejection. Say, Lord, I want to know, I want to understand, just help me. I feel like I'm missing it. There's something I don't know. The Lord knows that. He knows your heart, and He'll tell you what you don't know. But it's a very different thing to reject it, to say, no, I don't want to give up whatever it is I have to give up. I don't want to change my life. I want what I want. And when we do that, we harden our heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. It is a choice. No one else can harden your heart. Your choice is hardening your heart. Don't do it. Friend, Christ is still calling sinners to come to Him. Have you received the invitation? Has the Spirit of God spoken to your heart, revealing your sin to you and urging you to put your trust in Christ alone to be saved? Don't belittle that invitation. Don't reject the call. Don't reject the messengers of God's loving invitation. Don't disrespect the message. You can't disrespect the message without disrespecting the one who gave the message, God Himself. Some refuse to come. Some refuse a wedding garment. In Matthew 22, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. A wedding still is a formal occasion in many cases. Sometimes people design their own wedding and they don't want it to be formal, they want it to be informal. But especially in these times, the wedding was a formal occasion. There were dress standards. And if you were to be present, you must be clothed properly. But there was also provision made for this. Because the king, especially a king, would have standards, and he would understand that his guests may not be capable of meeting those standards. But he still wanted them to come. And so he provided for them a wedding garment so that they could come, and there was no obligation for them to rise to his standard. He would bring them up to his. Here's a wedding garment. It covers whatever you're wearing. It clothes you. It makes you meet my standards, and it's my gift to you. You can take the wedding garment when you leave. It's a beautiful picture. But here was a man who had found a way into the wedding, but he didn't have a garment like the rest. I don't know how that happened. I imagine there were people at the door. Anyone who comes through the door, here's your garment. Maybe this man came in through a window. Maybe he sneaked. We don't know. But he had not a garment. He was in the wedding, but he did not come the king's way. Maybe he had refused the garment. Maybe he had sneaked into the wedding, but he did not come the king's way. He didn't have an answer when the king asked him, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? If it would have been simply, well, king, I tried. But when I got to the door, the servant says there weren't any more garments. I tried, you know, it's your fault. No, he didn't. That wasn't the case. He didn't have a legitimate answer. He was speechless. He was in the wrong. And again, a parable is a picture. It's teaching a heavenly truth. There will be a wedding one day in heaven. But if we're going to come, we need the wedding garment of God's righteousness. Many people are trusting in themselves. They don't need God's wedding garment. They don't need God's provision to get to heaven. They can meet God's standards on their own. And in heaven, there will not be any illegitimate people. You know, you weren't invited. Somehow you made it in, and then you're going to be cast out. This is obviously an earthly story. No one's going to be in heaven who should not be there. But the king didn't allow him to stay there. And the same is true of heaven. No one's going to be in heaven unless you have on the wedding garment. the righteousness of God. Your righteousness is not righteousness. Your righteousness is not sufficient. Many people believe nowadays that they do not need God's righteousness. They can be righteous on their own. But Isaiah 64, 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." There are many verses in Scripture that use the word all. It means every one of us. Again, I don't need to know you to know that you are an unclean thing, because we're all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that's true of you too. We do need God's righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3. If we could be righteous on our own and get to heaven on our own, Christ did not need to die. It was just a pointless exercise for the Lord to come as a baby and then die on the cross. We can do it on our own, but we can't. And the Bible is very clear about that. But no one will be in heaven because they did it on their own. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." All the world. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." If you're going to earn your way to heaven, you can only do it by following the law. But the law condemns you and condemns me. So it's impossible. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." If you're going to come to heaven, you're going to be there, you're going to attend that wedding supper, it will only be because you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, made possible because he shed his blood on the cross. He died for your sins so that you don't have to. But you have to accept that wedding garment. Are you worthy? Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." If you can be a fine, upstanding citizen, you can stand in the merits of your actions. You haven't broken the law. There's no guilt. You are a good citizen. That's how civil law looks at it. And it's the same way with God. If we're going to be righteous before God, it's because we have not violated God's law. We are righteous. We are without guilt, without blame. We can stand before God being righteous like he is righteous because we have perfectly followed the law. But the Bible is very clear that we haven't. And if we think that we have, we're deceiving ourselves. We're uninformed. We're lying. When we believe that we are righteous, all have sinned, all have broken God's laws, and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." I imagine these people that were invited to the king's son's marriage supper, they're both bad and good, the parable says. They were out there in the highways, maybe living in the wilderness. Their clothes were ragged, but when they came to the wedding and they had that garment put on, you couldn't tell anybody. Everybody looks the same when they have the wedding garment on. And that's how God sees sinners. It's a blessing. All of us have sinned. We've all got our past. We've all done different things. We've all violated God's law and offended God with our sin. But when we have the righteousness of God before the Lord, we all look the same. We all have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we've come to him in faith and repentance, clothed with the garments of salvation. You're not going to get to heaven trying to be righteous yourself. That's impossible. Can't meet God's standard. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Some have refused to come. Some just won't. They won't accept the invitation the Lord is offering. Some refuse a wedding garment. They want to come, but they're going to come their own way. And the Bible teaches that they will fail to come as well. They won't get to heaven that way. And then, some are worthy. Matthew 22:8, in the parable, the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." And again, I ask, are you worthy? You might say, well, you know, what does this mean here? The word worthy means deserving, such as merits, having worth or excellence, equivalent with before the thing desired. I am equivalent with this thing that's desired. We're a good match. We're compatible. I have the merits that that thing demands. I am worthy of this. The king said, they which were bidden were not worthy. And when we really compare our worth and our merits to God's merits, we'll admit that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of attending the wedding feast in heaven. We're sinners. As we just read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we know still that sinners will be present in heaven. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Turn to Revelation chapter 5. We'll read quickly just some verses here talking about there will be sinners in heaven. And there are sinners in heaven now. So how are these people worthy? Sinners are not worthy of being in heaven, but sinners are in heaven. What is this worthy talking about? Revelation 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." Verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." There will be saints in heaven, even though we're not worthy. So are you worthy? Well, there's a different aspect, a different way to look at this, whether or not we are worthy. Turn to Acts chapter 13. The king says, those which were bidden were not worthy. If we think about mere merits, why would the king say that? If he invited them, that meant they were worthy, right? He wanted them there. They were an appropriate match for his feast. They were compatible. That's why he invited them. But then he says they weren't worthy. And then he went out and invited less desirable people. So what makes a person worthy? Acts chapter 15, verse 38. Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey. They're traveling from city to city, preaching the gospel. And here they're preaching. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." They're preaching Christ. "And by him all that believe, which are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Don't reject the message of Christ, in other words. Verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Teach us! We want to hear this message too." Verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Many people wanted to hear this message. But when the Jews, verse 45, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The Jews heard the message first, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to accept it. They rejected it. And when they saw others accepting the message, the gospel of Christ, and believing on what Paul and Barnabas were preaching, they were angry, and they tried to stop it. Paul and Barnabas said, "You've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You have said yourselves that you are not worthy. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. The gospel of Christ has been preached ever since to countless scores of people. Many are called and are being called. Have you received the invitation? Have you come to Christ, or have you rejected him?" Many people in this parable refused and belittled and rejected the king's wedding invitation. They abused his servants. They judged themselves unworthy of attending the wedding. Our worthiness is not found in comparing ourselves to God. It is found in whether or not we accept and heed his invitation. Are you worthy? You get to decide that. God has judged you worthy. He's making the message available to you. He's making the message available to sinners. He has decided that you are worthy of being saved. You are worthy of being his child. You are worthy of being in heaven with him one day. Are you worthy? You have to judge whether or not you are. Many people reject the message of Christ. They reject the righteousness of Christ, preferring to be clothed in their own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all, but filthy rags. But Christ is calling those who will accept. Who will accept the message? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, made Christ to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God's inviting sinners still today. He's inviting sinners like you and me. Are you worthy? Will you accept? Or will you reject the message? Will you say later? Will you say, "I'll do it on my own"? Will you say, "I don't want to hear that"? Don't judge yourself unworthy. Come to Christ. Accept the invitation. Put on the wedding garment of forgiveness and pardon and God's righteousness. Are you worthy? God's given us his answer to that question. What's your answer to that question? Your response is the answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful invitation.